My name is Joe Evangelista, and Ray has asked me to come up and give you a little introduction to our program this morning. It's a slightly different layout for our service, and I'm pleased and honored to start it off. Today is a very special day. It's a solemn day, a day of reflection, something that I savor, I embrace. I'm happy to be able to have this day to reflect on the great memories and the sad memories. The Lord has chosen to keep me here. But as I look back and I think of the people that are lost, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for their leaving this earth. I'm grateful that they're with the Lord. It's difficult for us that are left behind, as we'll hear some testimonies later today. It's difficult, but we have to think about why is the Lord doing this? What does he have for us to learn? Is he telling us to be prepared? Will I be prepared? I pray that I will be. I'm glad that I know the Lord today better than I did that day. And I pray for everyone else's salvation. Today I'm honored on this 15th year anniversary, and by the way, the 150th year anniversary of the New York City Fire Department. I'm honored to call upon the next speaker, a brother in the fire department and a brother in Christ, Ralph Mandia.
Ladies and gentlemen, my name is retired firefighter Ralph Mandia from 280. I don't usually publicly speak, but the pastor asked me to come up here to speak about that day. So I wrote this. This is a memorial I call It Happened on a Tuesday. I was on vacation prior to 9/11. I returned to work Monday, September 10th, 2001. I remember driving to my firehouse, which is called the Eye of the Storm. I believe this name was given to Engine 280 and Ladder 132 because of its location. You see, my firehouse was in the middle of a lot of drug overdoses, car accidents, murders, and fire duty. But when we closed those large doors in front of the building, we were safe from the chaos around us. Because as you know, in the center of a storm, it is calm and peaceful. I remember thinking my vacation was too short, and now I would have to start putting up with all the nonsense that comes with driving through heavy traffic and dealing with the people that give Brooklyn a bad name. Believe me, I was not happy. But as I pulled up to the firehouse, Engine 280 and Ladder 132 also pulled up. I saw my firefighter friends get off their rig, and then I had a complete change of heart. I was happy to be there. I remember being greeted by some of the men who eventually would be killed within hours by the collapse of the Twin Towers. The night of September 10th, 2001, would be the last night of inner peace in me. On Tuesday, September 11, 2001, early in the morning, Engine 280 responded to a few non-important calls. But I believe that last EMS call to Sterling Place in Brooklyn was the call that saved my life. You see, as I waited for an ambulance to release us from the responsibility of that EMS call, the World Trade Center towers were collapsed. A few minutes later, we were released from the EMS call by an ambulance. My office and I did not realize the World Trade Center had been hit by such a large plane. So when we saw the smoke in the sky, we thought it was a fire in a distant neighborhood in Brooklyn. So we drove back to the firehouse to clean up from the EMS call. That's when I saw Ladder 132 responding across Eastern Parkway. I asked by hand radio to the truck driver named John, "Where are you going?" My friend John did not answer me. We called the Brooklyn dispatcher around 9, and he made us available to go to the Battery Tunnel to Manhattan. And the tunnel was blocked by traffic. So by the time we finally got there, the North and South Tower had fallen, but Building 7 was still standing. Everywhere I looked, large buildings were on fire. The clouds of debris were still falling, and the cries and screaming of people hurting was all around us. The men of 280 and the men of Ladder 132 who came to work from their home did their best by digging and looking for survivors. When Building 7 fell, we dove into an Army recruiting station. There we found a phone that was working. I called home. My family did not answer. So I called my mom and dad's house. My sister Janet was crying on the phone because she thought I was killed. I thought I was killed by the collapse. My mom and dad and aunts were all there mourning my death. Knowing this put chills in me. It made me realize my dad might die of a heart attack that day. I assured my dad I was all right and hung up the phone and went and the men of Engine 280 and I went back into that cloud of debris, which you probably saw on TV. We did this without hesitation, hoping that we could find survivors, including the men of Ladder 132 and other firefighters. As I reminisce about the World Trade Center, it saddens me because I lost friends from Ladder 132 in the South Tower. These were the men which I ate dinner, laughed, and joked with the night before. I spent months looking for their remains in the rubble. They were never found. I still remember the smell of rotting human flesh. And the sounds of the cries. For months later, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and children would come often to the firehouse looking for answers and comforting words as to what happened to their loved ones from Ladder 132. These cries are still in my head. The saying, "More things are caught than taught," is real to me because I remember the hate I felt in me against the terrorists and their country because I had caught their rage. However, I can now say that because of Christ, I have learned to forgive and realize we live in an evil world, and Christ-like behavior so that his love can prevail. I write this story about my chapter in my life so that it might encourage all of us not to critically judge people by the way they look, talk, or live their lives, because you don't know what they've been through or how their traumas shaped and changed their lives.
I'd like to introduce Sunita Makwan, a member of our church family, who lost her beloved brother, Sushil Solanki, on 9/11.
I'm going to try to talk about my brother. Forgive me if halfway through I can't. He was born on 1-6-66. He was 34 years old at the time. He was married and had a 3-year-old son named Brandon. He's 19 now. His wife's name was Lynette. He worked for Cantor Fitzgerald. My brother's personality, kind, jolly, easygoing, always happy. The type that you would know if he was in the room. He liked to dress well. He loved being with kids. We migrated to U.S. in 1983. After graduating high school, my brother started working as a computer operator at Cantor Fitzgerald. 93, got married. 97, had a son. We moved to Staten Island in 1999. My brother and I lived on the same block, two houses apart. On September 9, 2001, my nephew Brandon started kindergarten. My brother was so happy and excited and wanted to be there for his son's first day at the school. He dropped his son to school and went to work. My last encounter with my brother was on September 10th, the day before. As he was coming home from work, I had a corner house. I could see him coming. He noticed that I had parked my car outside on the street, knowing that there were few break-ins in the neighborhood. He knocks on my door and asks me for the keys of the car, parks my car in my fenced yard. When he came back to return the keys, we briefly talked about his work. He told me things were pretty rough at work and few people were being laid off. That was the last time I saw him. My memory of that day is still fresh in my mind as if it happened just yesterday. I was 8 months pregnant with my second child. I was getting ready to go to work. My son Matthew was 18 months old at the time and was sleeping. My husband Amit was in India. Just before 9 a.m., my cousin Josephine calls and says, something has happened to World Trade Center. At that point, no one really knew exactly what was going on except that the World Trade was hit and was on fire. I forgot I was pregnant and ran downstairs, almost slipped, but caught myself, turned on the TV, and I was stunned as the rest of the America was. The first thought that came to my mind, oh my God, my brother is in that building. I started dialing his work and his cell, but there was no answer. The panic had started. My father also worked downtown. I was not sure where anyone was. My sister-in-law Lynette was at work and was also terrified. I spoke to her, told her to remain calm and keep calling his cell. At that point, none of us really fully understood the extent of this horrific tragedy. As I frantically was calling his cell phone and his work number, the second plane hit the South Tower, and my heart just sank. I started praying in my mind, please God, let my brother and my father be okay. I called my mom and my brother, and now we're all calling his phones, work, and cell. The TV was on, and New York City was in total chaos. And two of my family members were missing. I don't think I have ever felt that helpless in my entire life. My sister-in-law rushed home from work, and all the family members gathered at their house. By late afternoon, we learned that my father was alive and okay, but there was no news of my brother. As time passed, night was falling. I was getting restless. I spoke to my husband in India. I wanted him to come back to U.S., but the airports were closed for next few days, so he couldn't come back right away. Next few weeks were the most difficult days for my family. We were searching hospitals, going everywhere we were told to go to and search. We were patiently waiting, hoping for his safe return, waiting for that phone call that he's okay. We waited and waited. And even after 1 year, we were still hopeful and praying for a miracle. I had a million thoughts in my head. Didn't know what to do or what to make of all this. So many questions in my mind. I thought to myself, why bad things happen to good people? When is my brother going to be found? When someone is going to call us with good news? And above all, where is God in all of this? In the midst of all this, my internal battle with God had started. Even though I was praying and had faith, I was very angry with God. I began to realize that my brother was never going to come back to us. I couldn't really talk to anyone or even cry freely. I knew I had to be strong for my parents. None of us really knew how to deal with this pain and the loss. We had tremendous support from family, friends, and people in the community. Throughout these 15 years, what has helped me personally are the comforting words spoken by Jesus to Martha in John 11, 1 to 14, at the death of Lazarus. Diane will read that.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days and then said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were there to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they will stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Mary answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and walked and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," the Lord replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how we loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away this stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there was a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Last year, my mother and I had a chance to go to Israel. And yes, the tomb is empty. Death has lost its sting. And I know for a fact, just a few weeks before 9/11, my brother had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior. So I know he is going to rise one day, and surely I will meet him again in the presence of our Lord. As a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then you do not die. You shall rise again. There is hope for us. There is hope for all the believers. Every year we gather to honor and remember those who were lost on that day. We keep my brother's memory alive with the game of cricket, his favorite sport. This year's game will be next Saturday at Walker Park off Bard Avenue, if anyone's interested. So, my dear brother, we love you and miss you, and until we meet again, we keep you in our hearts and minds. Thank you.
Cynthia, Ralph, thank you so much for your stories that hit us more so this day, and for those of you sitting with us today, please accept my deepest feeling and sentiment. I can't tell you how I feel right now, sitting in the best place I could possibly sit. In God's house, at the foot of the cross, beneath our glorious flag. God bless America. The same flag that 15 years ago waved at the temporary headquarters for the New York City Police Department at Ground Zero. Crossroads would like to thank Christine Grossling for this miraculous donation to our church, Crossroads, and thank her for her service and thousands like her. First respondents that protect us day in and day out. It would be befitting to sing a tune that we've heard at baseball games, at public events, at concerts, and today in our church, God Bless America. I would like to take this opportunity to invite Candace to the stage to sing that song. And as she comes up, just to share a little bit of a background of the song that we hear and have heard so many times, composed by the singer-songwriter Irvin Berlin. An immigrant from Russia at 5 years old, composed this very piece
in 1918 while serving at the U.S. Army camp at Yampank, Suffolk County, Long Island, to be revised and re-edited in 1938 for the famous Kate Smith, of course, Kate Smith. 1938, a time in U.S. history where Hitler was rising the ranks and Irving Berlin leaving a persecuted country because of that reign, coming to the United States and offering not only a patriotic song, but a prayer.
I'd like to thank Ralph for sharing his passionate and transparent testimony. I know that wasn't easy, Ralph, and we're so thankful for you being a part of our church family and for the sacrifice that you made and you represent today. We should be such a grateful people that we have men and women that put on the colors and protect our freedom here in America and around the world. On days like this, that's appropriate. On days like this, we're reminded of that freedom that has been afforded to us and also the responsibility we have to pay it forward by being a good steward and reminding ourselves of the sacrifices that were even made here locally on that day. We're thankful for all the first responders, and we're thankful for the ultimate sacrifice that was made as those were running out of the building, and rightfully so, to protect their life. A call was given. Orders were sent out. And they charged into buildings to save those that they could. And the process laying down their life. The scripture makes clear that that is the ultimate form of love, sacrifice, giving one's life for somebody else. I'm also thankful to the entire Solanke family. Over the history of our church, I've had the privilege to be up and close with this family. And I'm thankful for them and what they have contributed to this church, but especially this testimony of trusting in Christ and hoping in the power of the resurrection amidst great suffering that was brought to their doorstep. And so thank you, Sunita, Satish, and we're so thankful for you and your family. And of course, our flag. We live in such a blessed nation. Not a perfect nation by any stretch of the means. There will always be crime and racism, trials and struggles, because we're human beings and we're sinful. But that does not negate the sacrifice and the blessing of freedom that we have. As mentioned, we are thankful to God Almighty for this, and we have a responsibility to spread the freedom that we have here in America around our nation and around the world. We also have a responsibility to spread the affluence and the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And so while others choose to wrongly not honor the flag around America, we choose to, because we are a thankful people to God for our country and those who serve and protect our freedom and our way of life. This flag, as mentioned earlier, was flown at Ground Zero at the temporary headquarters of the NYPD. Christine Gosling, one of our faithful members, she's given many contributions of her time and love here at this church, but this one, thank you, Christine. We hang it here in honor, and we thank God for it. Thank God for each of the men and women that responded and served there. And I know that there are those who are here today who have their own stories, some of survival and some of grief today. And we invite you to share that story with us. And we thank God for you and being a part of our congregation. You know, it's interesting, on September 11th, this 15th anniversary, one of the slogans that became iconic in our culture was that we will never forget. But it seems at times people do. And so as we review the record, we're reminded of the some 3,000 people that lost their life on that day. Over 6,000 people injured over the events of that week, and thousands more that have endured sickness from the fumes and all of the different elements that were associated with helping and responding that first day and the weeks following. We also are reminded of the children that lost their parents, the siblings that lost a brother or sister, and the parents who had the difficult duty of saying goodbye to a child way too soon. We're reminded of how precious life is, and as was mentioned earlier in the testimonies, of how we should not spend any time judging. We should not spend any time trying to pontificate or figure out why these things even happen. See, it's commonplace for even people of faith to join in the chorus and in the contemporaries and the commentaries of the whys of tragedies such as 9/11. But that is an unanswerable question on this side of heaven. It's also unproductive for those that are suffering. Therefore, we have been entrusted with a very important message. This message is not only for 9/11, but for every trial and trouble that we experience in this life. And that is a message of comfort that comes from God. This morning, I would like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And he was explaining his own suffering, his own pain, be that as it may, was of persecution and no doubt physical ailment. He was encouraging those that are suffering or would suffer where to look. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. When I think of this verse, I am reminded of something very important, something especially on a day like today where the tears are still fresh and the memories are still clear. And that is this: God is the source of our comfort. He's the source of our comfort. People spend all sorts of money. They go to all different types of destinations and even meet with different folks with fancy titles to try to numb the pain, and understandably so, to try to move on. But only God could bring lasting comfort, a comfort that tells us, as Sunita accurately portrayed in her sharing of where her family's faith is, that there is a resurrection. It's not goodbye, it's we will see you again. And so the Apostle Paul says this, all praise to God, all praise, blessing to our almighty Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It might sound strange that why is he the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ if in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Well, in Jesus' deity, he is equal with the Father. But in his humanity, he is submitted to the will of the Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a merciful Father, Paul says. Now, this is nothing new. David cried out to God as his mercy. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, he said that we should fall into the hand of mercy of God, that his hands are merciful. Later on in Psalm 86:15, he talked about how he is the God of mercy. and he has an abundance of love and truth. And so the Apostle Paul echoes these statements that are etched in Scripture. God is our merciful Father. And notice what it says here in the New Living Translation, the source of all comfort. God is the source of our comfort. And as you could see with these testimonies that were shared, and I know that there are others, God is their comfort. God is their comfort to keep going on. So we waste no time trying to figure out the whys or wax poetically or even spiritually about this tragedy as others try to do, which is senseless. It takes the focus away from the cross and from God. We focus on the comfort that only comes from Him. And so we must share that with others. Because look what Psalm 56:8 says. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Romans 8:18 says, consider the present sufferings of this world, not compared with the glory that awaits us in heaven. That was written to people getting ready to face intense persecution. They were going to be martyred for their faith in Christ, to be fed the lions. And Paul said, even though you are facing what you are facing, the tragedy of it all, whether you would perish or that you would survive it, it's not compared with what awaits us in heaven. See, for you and I, our citizenship is in heaven. And there is no sick religion on the face of the earth that could take that hope away. So we have a responsibility then with this comfort. And that is this: God uses you and I to share this comfort. That is our responsibility. He's called you and I, as we receive this comfort, to share it with others. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now in verse 4, He comforts all of us in all our troubles. That word troubles is from the word affliction. It means intense pressure. That is what the pains of tragedy are. They are intense pressure upon our emotions, upon our mind, even upon our physical frame. And yes, our walk with God, because we have those questions. Let me encourage you that if you have ever questioned tragedies in your own life, the loss of family members, 9/11, sickness, it doesn't mean you are a weak-minded Christian. It means you're honest and you're open. These questions will come. It's easy for people who have never walked in your shoes to give commentary of things they have no business talking about or no experience walking through. But God understands. Even Job, a man of great faith, was clinically depressed over the loss of all his children and being afflicted physically as he was. But yet Job held this truth in his heart that was shared earlier, that my Redeemer lives. And that is the comfort from cover to cover in the Bible that we are to share. This pressure that we feel, we have an answer for in Christ. But it's to be done in a humble way. And it says that He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can, notice this, comfort others. That when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. We're not to sit on this comfort. We're not to hide this comfort. We're to share this comfort. For the more we suffer for Christ, Paul says, the more God will shower us with the comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down by these same troubles, these pressures, these afflictions, it is for your comfort and your salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you, Paul says. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. For them, it was persecution of their faith. For Paul, as he writes earlier, that he found out that God's grace is sufficient for him. Jesus told him that himself. We were never told the exact reason of the sufferings that Paul had. And I believe that in God's wisdom, that was left blank so it wouldn't leave anybody out. We all suffer, some more than others. But the same is true for all of us, that God's grace is sufficient in that suffering. And it's that comfort that comes in that suffering that we hold on to. Verse 7, we are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives to us. See, there's a principle that we must go by when people are suffering. show up and shut up. It's okay to say that in church sometimes. We just got to show up and be by people's side. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to come up with reasons why. It's almost comical and sad in the same time to hear people talk about how they knew this was going to happen, or this is for this reason, or this is for that reason. Unless God has handwritten you a note, keep your mouth closed and just love and stand by people. That's what we're to do. Today, in this age of social media, everything is a Facebook post or a hashtag. We must be more than that. We have been called to share discomfort in love. And we live in a country that is losing sight of what matters most each and every day. The only colors that matter are green, unfortunately. God has blessed America. And by His grace, He will continue to do so. We have a responsibility as God's people to be thankful and grateful for the freedoms that we have here in this country, that God has positioned us to advance the gospel around the world. Tremendous advancements have been made for the kingdom of God because of our freedoms here in America the last 200 plus years. The affluence that we have, the strength of the church, the great army of God. America is a part of God's plan right now. And we must pray for our country. We must defend our country. We must remember the sacrifices, because there is great honor. Due diligence is due to the person who has busy hands, Proverbs says. We must honor those who protect our freedom, who protect our law, who run into buildings that are collapsing. We must teach our children that. That is the very fabric of our country. We must pray for God to raise up the next Daniel and the next Joseph of our time to lead our country, not just now, but in the years to come. America has had a blessed past, be that as it may, with sin, because we're human beings at the helm. But if we have any hope for the future, it will be because we are crying out and seeking the face of Almighty God. And with that comes the humble responsibility to share the comfort that has been given to us. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, finish off, Paul says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia, the persecution that they experienced, the hardships so many to go through as you chronicle the book of Acts, everything from false imprisonments to beatings. We know about Paul's sicknesses. Dr. Luke became his personal physician. At one point, apparently Paul was blind because of something called the Mediterranean fever that he had. His sufferings were intense. Whatever the case, suffering is suffering. Paul says, we wanted to make it known to you. We are crushed and overwhelmed beyond all ability." Doesn't that define suffering? It's sad that sometimes we live in a culture in a church age where we're taught to put on a face for people. How you doing? I'm doing great. But meanwhile, we're doing terrible inside. And we're suffering and we're hurting. Paul says we're overwhelmed and we're crushed. See, the pains of the past become a chain around our neck if we're not willing to be transparent and open. And I so appreciated the testimonies. And I invite you to come back this evening for the 6 o'clock service to hear these testimonies again, to come back and support the service and support those who might be coming who have their own pains. But these testimonies convey the raw truth. We don't need to clean it up. We don't need to hide it. These are raw pains that people experience in tragedy. In fact, Paul says, we expected to die, just as Brother Ralph said. There are times that we are pressed in with our afflictions, our grief and our pain, that we don't think we can make it. But as a result, we stop relying on ourselves. Listen to this. And we learn to rely on God who raises the dead. That is our hope. That is our comfort. That all else could fail and fall around us. All reason in our country could fail and fall around us. But we have a hope beyond the grave. And that hope is that Jesus Christ defeated death, defeated sin, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We don't just read out of a historical book. we read out of a divinely inspired record of comfort that God has preserved for you and I, especially in moments such as this. And he did this, Paul says, to rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again. See, one day, my life and your life is going to be required of us. One out of one people die. But he has rescued us. He has rescued us. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He has rescued us. He said to the grieving sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He asked. My prayer is that all of us would believe this. And Paul says, we have placed our confidence in him. That's where our confidence needs to be, in Jesus Christ and the cross. And the scripture closes this by saying, and he will continue to rescue us. All of us are familiar what is on the cover of our program today, and that is known as the cross of 9/11, the cross of Ground Zero. There were two things, well, there were several things of significance that were found in terms of that day and of lasting meaning. But two that stick out in mind is that in the midst of the burning of the steel and the rubble was a Bible that was infused into the rubble. Open to the Gospel of Matthew about forgiving and the power of such. Again, God's comfort in such a difficult time. By forgiving those, as Ralph said, we do not agree with the hatred of terrorism that took place in 1993, actually, when they tried to bomb and take down the towers, and that took place in 2001. The Bible says, and let me be clear, hate what is evil. And we do. And we should. We should pray against it. And we should ask God to end it. But even so, when it darkens our doorstep, forgiveness is also for you and I to move on. Because if not, the people that hurt us will continue to do so until we die. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily make something okay. It helps us move on. It's part of God's comfort medicine for you and I. In addition to the scripture being found, we also have another symbol in America, the symbol of freedom, and that is the cross. The twisted beams, the fire, the wires, the cables, all of the debris from the jets emerged from the rubble and the smoke was this cross that we see. God put it together as a symbol. And it was placed at Ground Zero, and a plaque was put upon it. It says, the cross at Ground Zero, founded September 13, 2001, blessed on October 4, 2001, temporarily relocated October 5, 2006. And before I read the rest, while we respect all people's expression of hope, how sad is it that there were those, still to this day, who spend countless dollars and energy trying to remove this symbol of hope and to put in its place nothing. Because for those who don't have the cross, ultimately, we have nothing. I know that because at one time I had no hope. But then the cross became real to me. And the cross became real all across America. People were going to church. Even people in Washington were singing, God bless America. Now we have debates over if we should or not. We must never forsake so great a salvation, the scripture says. And the cross is a symbol of that. And so God uses you and I. He uses the cross to be that symbol of comfort. The cross is the ultimate symbol of comfort because it's empty. There is no body upon the cross because he defeated death on the third day. And that comfort that was at ground zero, and that comfort that swept across America and filled churches, is that comfort that is still alive today. It's no accident that the 10th and the 15th anniversary fall on Sundays. God has brought us together today as a church to honor those that lost their lives, those that were first responders, and to be humble with the blessing that we have been given here in America, this country that we love, this country that God has blessed, with this message of the cross that we are to spread the true freedom around the world. Because all else will fail. Somebody will say, when all else fails, guess what? All else will fail at some point in this life. Our money will fail. People will fail us. Our health will eventually fail us. But God never will. Moses, before he signed off, said these powerful words. As a new believer in Jesus Christ, I became well acquainted with this verse. A ministry tool was put together by dear friends of a church in Philadelphia that I had served at while doing my undergraduate program. As a church, and a large church at that, the stories of death and suffering were staggering. And so a CD was composed. It was called the Comfort CD. You could still get one today. And they had all beautiful songs of comfort. The whole project was done by people who were dying, most of them by cancer. Children, adults. They did the music. They wrote the songs. They picked out the verses. They did the voiceovers. Even the children that did the voiceovers were children that had terminal cancer. And the project was thought to be put together that in these times of difficulty, people need comfort. They need comfort. They need the comfort of God. And the people that came up with it were the people that were finding this comfort. Our history as a church is tied to 9/11. We were beginning the opening works of a Bible study in the summer of 2001. After getting married, I was blessed to get a job by now my boss, who actually is a part of Crossroads Church now, my old boss at the New York Stock Exchange. And I was blessed to get a job there to help pay the bills and prepare for the start of the church. In July of 2001, I had to get a surgery on my hand. I had cut my tendon. And that surgery had sidelined me for a little bit. And I had actually gone back to work. And September, I went back in the beginning of September of 2001. And my boss there, another boss said, go home. You got to keep resting. And I remember my company calling the house, making sure that I was accounted for on that day. Immediately, with other clergy, we responded and went down to ground zero in the days following. In addition, we adopted the few people that were coming at the time of our Bible study to rescue five that suffered profound loss of men in their firehouse. And one of the very first tools that we gave to suffering families after those times of building relationships was the Comfort CD. The church in Philadelphia had sent 100 of them along with Bibles and $25,000 in gift cards that the church was able to pass out to families immediately affected by 9/11. Before we ever had a service, God had thrusted us into the importance of spreading comfort to the community. In many ways, that day has shaped my mind and my thinking as a man, as a father, as a son, and as a pastor. I too heard the cries of mothers looking for their children down there with other clergy. And I too had no answers other than to hug and cry with people. And I ask you to do the same, to direct people, whether it be in memories of tragedies such as this or other hardships that people have. Direct people to the comfort that comes from Jesus Christ. That is our most important and the most significant message that we could be about. At the same time, let us be thankful to Almighty God for our freedom. It is very much so something of great appreciation to be patriotic for our country. And we could have a stake in its future by praying for God's will to be done here in America. And so Deuteronomy, returning to this theme verse of the Comfort Seat Project, and then we'll close. The words of Moses, the eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. That is the message of comfort of the cross. That is the message at the funeral home. That is the message at the cemetery. That is the message through all sufferings in life, that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms, the arms of Jesus Christ, the hands that bore our sins. I truly believe that one of the first hugs that we will receive when we get to heaven will be into the arms of our Savior. And we'll physically feel these arms that Moses talked about. Until then, we labor like Paul to make Christ be known, not in a braggadocious, prideful, loud way, but in a quiet, reverent humility, sharing the hope that is within us when given the opportunity, this great message of comfort that God has entrusted us to here in America. And so may God bless the families of all of the victims. May God bless all of the first responders, those in uniform today serving our civil interest here in New York City, and those who put on the uniform and protect our freedom here and around the globe. May God bless America, and may America bless God back by being good stewards of the comfort that has been entrusted to us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross, the sign of comfort, the symbol of comfort for us. Lord, comfort those who are suffering. Remind us, O God, to mourn with those who mourn, to hold up the arms of those who are weighed down by their grief and their trouble. Lord, may this message of true freedom from the cross, may that be shared in our life. May we exemplify and encourage others with the comfort that comes from the cross and the empty tomb. We pray, O God, for each of the family members today. We ask your comfort upon them, O God. You, O God, blessed be you, O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of mercy, who is our source of comfort. Comfort those, O God. Lord, comfort those today who have lost loved ones outside of this tragic day. Comfort those, Lord, who have buried brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, children, who have lost children through miscarriage, through death, murder, whatever it may be, O God. Lord, we are reminded on a day like this, when the evil people of this world, of their false religion, want us to remember it for terror. We remember it for the resolve and strength that we find in you, and the comfort that we have not only in this tragic day, but each tragic day that we might endure. And so, O God, we hate what is evil. We cling to what is good, and what is good is your comfort, O God. We thank you for the testimony shared. We thank you for the presentation of the colors. We humbly thank you for the privilege each Sunday to lift up a word of praise. Thank you for our freedom here in America, with the cross before us and the flag that we have to come and worship you. May we never forsake these blessings of opportunities. We thank you, O God. Thank you for this message of comfort. And we ask these blessings this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.